time I put one of these microphones on, I flash back to a wedding that I officiated in Morgantown several years ago. The best man and I were good friends, so we're in the room behind the sanctuary waiting for the wedding to start. People are coming in, and we're back there getting waiting. And so the sound man comes back, puts this microphone on me, and since we're bored, the best man and I begin singing country songs. And about the time we broke into I Like Women a Little on the Trashy Side, this guy comes running in and says, "Did you know that thing was turned on?" Well, obviously, I didn't. Okay. Yeah, it's good to be here today. What we're talking about, somewhere in this sermon, I'm going to answer three questions. The questions are, what does it mean to love the world? Why is loving the world so bad? And what is the alternative to loving the world? What does it mean to love the world? Why is loving the world so bad? What is the alternative to loving the world? Let's read that text again. It's in 1 John, the second chapter. We're going to start in the 15th verse. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love the Father is not him or in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Our spirit's going to live forever. The real question is location, location, location. Where will that be? Jesus came offering life, eternal life, not religion, life. Don't settle for religion. The offer is life. Diane confessed something in her prayer. You confessed that you love the world. And I agreed with you. Especially right now. I just love this big, beautiful world, don't you? God is showing off everywhere. I live in Brown County. I live close to Bean Blossom. I just wrote a song called Bean Blossom Redneck. I am one. And I live on Rattlesnake. And right now, Brown County is just popping. I wake up in the morning and look out just to see what's happened over. It's pretty amazing. Beautiful time of year. I love this great, big, beautiful world. It just screams at me. There is a Creator, and He is worth knowing. You know, I've hiked mountains and hiked trails over all over this country and some other countries of the world. I was in the Dominican Republic for a big mountain range and down into a deep gorge to the bottom of water that fell off the top of the mountain hundreds of feet down into this pool and formed a river. I remember standing down there just blown away by our amazing God. What an awesome creation it is. My wife's brother, he's an entomologist. He taught at a couple of universities in Oregon. That's where he lives. And he's a brother of a different mother. We're much alike. We both love the outdoors. We love to climb mountains and hike and discover stuff. And he's a great guy to be out in the mountains with. And I've gone out to Oregon to climb mountains with him. Our favorite mountain is Mount Thielson. Anybody ever been to Mount Thielson in Oregon? It's near Crater Lake or the Rogue River. Rogue River is one of my favorite rivers. And when you get to the top of Mount Thielson, it almost comes up to a perfect point. And when you get up to the pinnacle of that thing, you can see 200 miles down into Northern California and see Mount Shasta. You can see 200 miles north and see Mount Hood. If you look around the pinnacle, you can see the Three Sisters Wilderness and the Three Sisters Mountains. Just that blows me away. I just worshiped God when I got praise, man, thank you for your beauty. So I kind of love this world. Wilderness. One of the beautiful places in the world. And we we climbed the Southern Sister. As we were going up the mountainside, an avalanche had taken everything off the slope. All the trees were gone. And everywhere the trees were gone, wildflowers were just popping. We got to that clearing, it's just like we stopped and we're blown away. Of course, brother-in-law, the entomologist, is going, "Well, that looks like a so-and-so and so-and-so so-and-so." He picks up every insect and just investigates it. He'll stop and say, wait. "That's an Oregon warbler. There he is." Great guy with you. I love this great, big, beautiful creation. But I don't think that's what John was talking about when he said, don't love the world. He used a word, I think is the key there. He used the word agape. The Greeks have four words for love. We have one. We have to lump everything in one word. And you could have said, "We that word, this world." That would be fine, because the Greeks had a word for the love of inanimate objects.
But there's a special kind of love, and that is the love of God.
Come
to God, and it is given to people who know God.
Agape, God love. He's essentially saying, don't agape this world in the way you should be agapeing God. In other words, don't make anything a form of worship, because that is designated for God alone. He is the one we worship. I don't think you worship the world in that way. I don't. You know, I love God. You know, when I see the beauty of the world, it just says, oh, there's a creator out there. He is worthy of our worship. And that's why the creation is here. Oh, that he is worthy of our worship. And we worship him. And anytime we worship anything else, idol. In fact, John said in another place,
beware of idols.
Don't worship idols. Well, of course, he's talking about pagans and pagan countries. He couldn't be talking about Americans, could he? Oh, my. Americans don't carve out idols. They worship them. I don't have to tell you that sin is controlling this world.
It has displaced the
people. Every day, you know, you look in America, people tend to worship things. They've abandoned God. And if you want to understand what's going on in this world,
Romans 1, verses 18
to the end of the chapter, explains it in detail how men worship God as creator, but they abandon that, and so they begin to make idols of things. They begin to worship those. Of right and wrong, good and evil. And man, it's called nihilism, hopeless despair. And a lot of parts of our culture in America are there. Nihilism, hopeless despair, where people don't know what's bad and evil. Am I on track here? Yeah. That's humanism. And humanism. The worship of God. We've gone from biblical worldview to a humanistic worldview, and here we
are. Men are worshiping things. We're also driven by the
It's our hearing aids here. I'm just going to swap this out.
Can you see me all right? Oh, good. So it wasn't my hearing aid batteries. Okay. I was kind of wondering. I think I'm cutting out here. Okay. So how much of this have you gotten so far? Do I need to start over? No, I don't. But Americans are also driven by existentialism. What is that? You don't hear people using that term, but it exists. Existentialism says there's no real reason to exist, so you create purpose in life by throwing yourself into something. It's what you're doing that gives you meaning. Not true, is it? And if you watch Americans, they always have to be into something. Right now they're into football. And I can watch, I don't watch football anymore. You know, it was a good chance to take a nap, but otherwise, I just don't do it anymore. I'm not condemning that, I'm just saying I don't do that anymore. But anyway, I used to spend a lot of time watching football. I can always tell how the Colts are doing on Facebook, and just from what I'm seeing on Facebook, I think they're not doing very well. Because there are a lot of guys out there who are telling, you know, how to be a better quarterback or be a better coach, and I think, well, put them in. Yeah. But it's, I watch people, and it's almost like they worship that. And they're up or down, depending on how the Colts did that Sunday. I think that's why I avoid that, because I don't want to be discouraged all the time following the Colts. Now, it sounds like I'm being negative toward the Colts. Please don't beat me up on the way out, okay? I'm an old man. I'm frail. You can see that. Please don't beat me up, okay? But it's like we have to have something to worship. Now, here's the thing about existentialism. You get into something that's really exciting, but there's this thing called the law of diminishing returns. After you do it a while, it's not fun anymore. It's not exciting anymore. And so you move on to something else. And you watch a lot of Americans. They just jump from one thing to another, trying to create some purpose in their life. And the reason is they don't know God. And so they have this vacuum in them, because God created us to be worshipers. We will seek to find something to worship. And a lot of people around us are in confusion, just scurrying around trying to find something worthy of worship. Hey, we know who to worship. We worship the Creator. Now, John goes on to define what he's talking about when he says love of the world. He makes three categories. He says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In fact, you can take just about any sin, any temptation, anything wrong, and you can put them into those three categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lust. Well, we know that's really bad, right? No, not really. John uses the term epithymia, which means strong desire. Jesus used that term when he said to his disciples, I have desire to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus was saying, I really, really long to fellowship with you, my disciples, before I go to the cross. Strong desire. So that's not bad in itself. Paul used that word when he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's far better than being here, but for your sake, I know that I will remain. He desired to be with Christ. That's not bad, is it? It just means strong desire. Did the enemy create any of our desires? Did the devil make any of our desires? No, he didn't. He's not a creator. Did he make any of our emotions? No, he did not. God made all of them. But what the enemy does, he offers you illegitimate ways to meet legitimate needs. And that's what John is talking about. The desire of the flesh. Americans are constantly coming up with new 12-step programs because we are such an addictive culture. People are addicted to all kinds of stuff. Pornography. I was just reading another report the other day. So half the men in America or more are addicted to pornography. Gee, even people in the church. And so we have programs for that. Gamblers Anonymous now, because gambling is legal, you know. Alcoholic Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, on and on and on. What are we saying? We lived in an addictive culture. It's so easy to get addicted. Back in May, my doctor, former doctor, put me on an antibiotic I should have never been on. I have a history of ulcerative colitis. I'd had that in remission for 20 years. I went into his office. I had an infection. I said, man, I have a history of ulcerative colitis. Please be sensitive to that. He's going, well, yeah, well, he's busy at his computer. I'll put you on this antibiotic. So I thought he meant safe antibiotic. No way. I had four different doctors say, worst antibiotic I could possibly be on. Just totally chewed up my colon. I spent 4 days in the Bloomington Hospital, the new hospital. I like that place. Really nice. I recommend it. If you have to be hospitalized, you know, good place. The food isn't bad either, you know. But I had four different doctors say, no, that you should have never been on that. But I had some pain. And so a nurse comes in. She said, I'm going to put you on morphine. I said, no, you're not. That stuff makes me sicker than a dog. She said, well, how about OxyContin? Are you kidding? That's an opioid that is terribly addictive. She said, how about fentanyl? I said, whoa, stop right there. You got any Tylenol? You know, just it is so easy to get addicted in America to prescription drugs because they just hand them out like that. Sad, isn't it? But it's easy to get addicted, and it's hard to get free. I have a good friend. I have a very eclectic group of friends. You probably noticed that. But now, we call him Rich because he's a really good Harley mechanic. He was also a bank robber. Like I said, I have an eclectic group of friends. He didn't one day get up and say, his name's Roger, get up and say, I think I will become a bank robber. You know what he did? He said, I think I'll try cocaine. Kind of bring me down a little bit. Kind of calm me out. Well, when his habit got to about $1,000 a day, he started robbing banks. Never carried a gun, just put his hand in his pocket and did this. That is armed robbery. If you pretend to have a weapon, that is armed robbery. It's not, will you get caught? It's, when will you get caught? He got caught, charged with robbing 10 banks. He'd rob more than that. So he goes to court. He has all sorts of diseases from doing cocaine for years, and his skin is all yellow looking and looks really bad. He goes to court. They gave him 118 years in jail. Roger was 40 years old. Roger's not a bad guy. He's a really good-hearted guy. He didn't decide to get in that mess. He just got addicted to cocaine. The judge knocked off some years, but his final sentence was 86 years in prison. That's a death sentence. So I went up to the Marion County Jail to see him. He told the guards, don't let any preachers come in here to see me. I went up and said, can I see Roger? And they said, sure. So he's kind of surprised when he saw me. I sat down with Roger and prayed with him, gave him a Bible, challenged him to read it. And he did. He decided he would read that Bible and he'd find everything in it he didn't like or contradicted itself, and he'd get in my face. Guess what happened to Roger? Roger got saved. After he had spent 8 years in prison, model prisoner, one day they called him out of his cell block and they said, Roger, we're setting you free. The feds and the states couldn't agree on his out day. If you go to the offender registry today and look up his name, I'll not give you his last name, Roger, it says his out date is 0000. He never had an out date from prison. They believed he'd die in prison. But because the feds and the states couldn't agree, they finally declared that his 10 bank robberies was a crime spree, which meant you were charged with one charge. And 8 years was sufficient. And they set him free. He showed up at my church next week looking like a deer in the headlights. After you've been in prison 8 years, you don't ever expect to get out. It's hard to be in this world. But you know what? He's doing really well today. I just love the way Jesus redeems people, don't you? But Roger didn't decide to be a bank robber. He just decided he would use cocaine. And the things that the devil offers us are so addictive, and they're all substitutes for knowing God. It's all stuff that God would have given us anything if we'd been patient and waited. He will fulfill all our desires in a way that's pleasing to Him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that's covetousness in the Scripture. We don't use that term a lot anymore. But Jesus talked about covetousness as much as He talked about anything else. It's materialism. It's when we allow things to displace God. That is the lust of the eyes, the things we desire. There was a man in our county who won the lottery. Suddenly he's got millions and millions of dollars. He went from being a Brown County redneck, driving an old rusty pickup, to being a multi-millionaire. Built a huge house. He has boats and cars and everything you can imagine. But after a few years, here's the boat out on the lawn for sale. Here's the cars out on the lawn for sale. Here's the house for sale. Fill in the blanks. I don't know what happened. Did he and his wife break up? Did he develop a gambling addiction? Did he go bust because he overspent his means? I don't know. But I just know this, that a lot of things that we think are going to satisfy us don't. They don't last. And that's what John says. The things of this world pass away. They don't last. They can't give you that kind of fulfillment that you're looking for. That is the lust of the eyes. And then he goes on to say the pride of life. Of course, you don't know any proud people, do you? Arrogant people. That is the original sin, is it not? That was the sin of the devil when he was in heaven. He was created in the image of God. He was one of the most beautiful of all the angelic creations. He was as much like God as he's ever going to be, but he wasn't satisfied with that. He said, I'm going to raise my throne above the other stars in heaven. Stars represent angels. I'm going to sit enthroned on the holy mount with God. There was his problem. And God said, because of that pride, you are cast out. You are cast down to the lower regions. He landed down here at the time, I think, when the earth was formless and void and dark. And a third of the angels were cast out of heaven with him. The original sin that started up there was the sin of pride. So what did the devil do to tempt Adam and Eve? Same thing, pride. Would you like to be more like God than you already are? Did God say, if you eat of this tree, you'll die? No, if you eat of this tree, you'll be more like God. You'll understand good and evil in a way you never understood good and evil. Hey, sometimes it's really good to be naive. There are things we don't want to know. Because they don't help. They don't make us happier. There's no way you could know everything that is to be known anyway. I remember years ago, Ripley of Ripley's, believe it or not, said if you just read all the titles of books that were presently in print that day, it would take you 300 years. That's just to read the titles. Can you ever know everything there is to know? No. So you find the things that are real, the things that really help you, the things that give you peace. The knowledge of God. And it's good to be naive about some things. But Adam and Eve decided that the love and the life of God were not enough. Now, let that sink in. Adam and Eve decided that the love and the life of God were not enough. They wanted to be smart. Sad, isn't it? That people would trade the love and the life of God for intelligence. But people still make that bad decision. The pride of life drove them to that. And it's an empty pride. It tends to empty you of everything that's godly in you. The Scripture says God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The more I look back on my daddy's life, I never called him father.
He was always dad or daddy, you know. If I'd called him father, he said, what is wrong with you? He was dad. I loved my dad. I miss him a little bit every day. He was one of the most humble men I've ever met. Wow. And I marvel at that, just how humble my dad was. Of all the people that I admire in the scripture, I think I really admire Moses about as much as anybody. Because the scripture says that God usually spoke to the prophets through visions and dreams, but to Moses, he spoke face to face because Moses was his friend. What is the key to that kind of friendship with God? The only thing I can find about Moses that was different from anybody else, it says he was the most humble man who ever lived. Humbling ourselves. In fact, the very word means to put yourself under people, not over them, under them. Humility is the key to knowing God. God resists the proud. He gives grace. Grace is supernatural enablement. It's whatever you need. He gives that to the humble. The pride of life will empty you of the love of God and the life of God. You don't want that. And Adam and Eve made that very bad choice. Let's see, where am I here? How am I doing? I'm okay. I think I'm almost done. Is that good? Okay. Are you hungry yet? I'm past hungry, so I'll hurry. So what have we learned so far? You don't agape the world, you storge the world. You love God. Because that's a special kind of love. Now, if you love God, you have to love people. It kind of looks like this. You love God, you love people. And Jesus said, if you hate people, you can't love God. That just doesn't happen. To love God means you love people. Remember one day the Pharisees came to Jesus. These were the theologians of the day, the really smart guys, or at least they thought. And they were always trying to catch Jesus and trick him, you know, in his words. And they asked him one day, they said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus didn't blink an eye. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the commandments find meaning in that. And they were probably astounded. But here's the cool thing about that. Jesus answered their tough question from the Shema. You know what the Shema was? That's a part in Deuteronomy. That was a catechism for young boys in synagogue school. So in a way, Jesus was saying to these guys, come on, guys, didn't you learn anything in Sunday school? Everybody ought to know that. The greatest commandment, love God, love people. They go together. You can't love God without loving people. If you love people, it's because you love God. Agape flows out of you to people. And you and I in America right now need to find ways that we can do this. We can extend the agape of God to people. Love people. Americans need a hug worse than they've ever needed a hug in their lives. Boy, they do. They don't need any criticism. We don't need to tell them they're sinners. They already know that, you know. We need to love on them, encourage them, help them. I was a pastor of a church one time, and there was a lady in the church that always took notes on my sermons. Don't you like people to take notes on your sermons? But she did it for the wrong reason. She wanted to catch all the slang words that I used. Well, if you've been around me, I'll use a lot of slang. I started a church at a hippie commune. Ministered to bikers for about 30 years. I ministered in jails and prisons for about 20 years. I use a lot of slang. She didn't like slang, and so she's writing down every time I use slang. And she would wait on me after the sermon when I'm tired and hungry. I want to get to the steakhouse. She's there with her list. And, well, Don, you said this, that. I was pastor of a church in Indianapolis one time, and on Monday we could play the 500 golf course for free. Preachers could, and a group of us would play. One day a preacher was out, he was writing something on his golf ball. I said, what are you doing? Pow! He said, I just wrote a lady's name on in the church on that golf ball. So anyway, this lady just loved to criticize me. But one day she's doing that, and it just hit me. I thought, this lady needs a hug more than anybody in our church. And I just reached out and grabbed her and hugged her and said, I love you. It was like hugging a brick. It's like a lightning bolt went through her body. And every Sunday she came. And every Sunday I just wait for her, grab her and hug her. Here's a cool thing. After a while, she didn't come with criticism. She came to get a hug. And she became one of my closest friends in the church. Loving on people works. It's the agape of God. And we need to find ways to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also love our neighbor as ourselves. Not to criticize them, not to tell them they're sinners, but love them. Love makes a difference, doesn't it? The agape of God flows through us to other people. It makes a difference in the world. Just this week, a friend of mine communicated with me. His name's Mikey. I communicate with a lot of people on Facebook. Facebook is great for that. And he lives in Terre Haute. I met him in the Brown County Jail probably 5 years ago. He was arrested for battery with bodily harm. But I liked him immediately. He has this big impish grin on his face all the time. A real friendly guy. And we connected immediately. He showed up at our first worship service on Sunday night. I just liked him from the beginning. But he was a dangerous guy. Mikey is a cage fighter. In fact, he's still an MMA fighter. He fought last night. He was winning until the guy kicked his knee out. And he couldn't continue. But Mikey's kind of a dangerous guy. He suffers from PTSD and explosive anger disorder from his upbringing. His father beat on him every day. He has scars all over the back of his head. He said he got those from his dad. So even though he's a real likable guy, if he pushes buttons, he explodes. And he told me, he said, when he gets mad, it's like he blacks out. He doesn't know what happens after that. I watched three guys jump on him in our jail, and they limped away bleeding. I mean, he's a bad guy. When he gets mad, people get hurt. So he got locked down a lot, locked in a holding cell. Once he got 45 days in the holding cell, and the only person who could visit him, no visitors are allowed, when you're in a holding cell, the only person who could visit him was me, because I was at that time the department chaplain. So I'd just go back to guard and say, could you roll the door on his holding cell? And I'd go in. And I just, you know, when I first met Mikey, I just tried to figure out, what does he really need? He needs Jesus with skin on him. He needs somebody to father him. He's never seen that. So I just fathered him. I loved on him, you know, just tried to be Jesus to him, prayed with him, encouraged him, got him reading the Word, got to pray with him, receive Christ as his Savior. Yeah, that's good. Baptized him, and I watched him change. Went off to prison, spent 3 years in prison, been out now about 2 years. But yesterday he told me, he said, he went to the last parole meeting. He said, after this, I'm done. And then he said this, it's the first time I haven't been on probation since I was 12 years old. He's 36. Wow. What changes people like that? Your love on them. The love of God. The love of God changes people. Changed you, didn't it? It's in the process of changing me. You think I'm good now. You just wait. Wait till you see me in a dress. Doesn't it say we're the bride of Christ? We're not wearing that dress. Bad image. But when we're standing before God, the scripture says, we do not yet appear like we shall be, but when he appears, we will be like him. It's getting better all the time. It's the love of God that changes us, not criticism. Love of God, encouragement, the agape of God. So here's your assignment this week. It's mine too. Let's find some ways to love on the world. I'm going to go to Brown County later on today, and my wife and I are going to go down on the village green, and we're going to set up, and we're going to sing to the tourists. We're going to sing Christian music that I've written, you know, just love on people. We've had them all doing it. We've been doing it now for most of the month. Just meeting people we never met before, opportunity to love people in Jesus' name. Where's your sphere of reference or of opportunity? You know, where is it? You know, find some people to love on. That's your assignment for the week, okay? I'll be back next week, so you let me know how you did, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we do love this great, big, beautiful world in a storge way because it just screams at us that you are the Creator. And we see the love of God in all you do. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to bring us into your kingdom. And thank you that you are loving through us to extend this kingdom message to draw men to you. God, please, love through us. Love this loveless world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Got to go do this, right? Can you do that? Do that for me. Everybody put their arms up. That's what he's leaving you with, that vision right there. So use it today. We will have a video for next week, and Don is back with us next week talking about the same kind of thing, but he will be here. So we'll send the video, and then you're dismissed. So have a great day.